1 Thessalonians this morning, and as we continue, we started last week and we looked at some thoughts here, and I had the idea of the church family dynamics, and it's going to be part two because of we looked at it last week and we saw part one with a collective group, And so let's just ask God to meet with us. Lord, we come to you. We ask that you would turn around and take the word of God and make it real to us. And Father, help us to understand more how we do the supernatural. This is something this morning that is not normal that we look at this day. And so as we look at it, we pray, Father, that you would encourage us and you would direct us, guiding my thoughts and my words this day. In our Savior's name we pray, amen. Last week we looked at some thoughts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we saw this word here. It says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none do render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. And then we found that was a collective thing in the body of Christ. We are a part of a collective group of people that work together, that function together to do what God has called us to do. This morning, you look at your outline and you stop and say, what in the world's going on here? Well, let's put it up here real quick here, and let's go here this morning, and there it is. Any Star Trek fans among you? Okay. In days gone by, there's William Shatner in his younger days. I thought this is him in his older days. Okay. in regards to the old Star Trek, and then Jean-Luc Picard, if you stop and think of the newer Star Trek. But as I put down in thoughts about this, I was thinking about it, I thought it just kind of dawned on me, maybe it's a little humorous or not, but you remember there was an alien enemy called the Borgs, and the Borgs were a part of what they called the Collective, all right? And this was the Collective, and these humanoid, robotic-type things all kind of worked together in regards to the Collective. And they were aliens that were going to try to take over the earth. And, you know, for any of you that like this, you know, I kind of like science fiction stuff, so I look at it every now and again and stuff like that. But here it is, and tell you the collective. But it's interesting when you stop and think about that. They were enemies, and they were aliens. In some people's minds, Christians today are enemies, and they are also aliens. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, we are strangers and pilgrims, aliens and sojourners on this earth. And we're a part of a collective called the church. We're a part of a collective called the church. And as we look at this here in Thessalonica, Paul addressed how now the individuals are supposed to live as a part of that collective. How are we to live in being part of the world but not in the world? And some people call this a lot of commentators look at these next three thoughts, and they call them the diamond necklace around the neck of every Christian that's a part of God's family. Three thoughts, very staccato-like, very to the point, very impossible to live apart from supernatural power. And so last week, as we looked at the idea of what's a church do with an unruly, or what's a church do with a person that's scared and feeble-minded, and what's a church supposed to do, and how do we come around with one another, the collective is only as strong as the individuals. We always talked about the chain represented by only, it's only as strong as the weakest link. The collective is only as strong as the individuals who make up the collective. And as we stop and we think about this and we see these three thoughts that are here, verses 16, 17, and 18, some are, you know, it's kind of like we've all seen them and sometimes we memorize them. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And many people have talked and discussed, and we've heard so much about these verses over the years. It's kind of hard to, you know, I don't want to say be original, but come up with some fresh thoughts and ideas. There's a lot written on those three verses. But when we stop and think about us as a group, and as we come collectively together, what he says here is to each and every one of us in a personal way. Could I ask you to do something this morning as we study these thoughts? Don't think of anybody else but yourself. Don't think of anyone else but yourself. Often we see verses like this, we come to times like this, we say, yeah, man, boy, I tell you, I hope so-and-so is listening. I wish they were listening. I'm going to have to send them the website. I'll give them a tape or something, and I hope they... And this is not for them, it's for you, it's for me. And what God would have us to understand about these thoughts. And so this morning as we sit here and we are collectively in this group as a body of believers, may we ask and in our hearts and our minds at this very moment say, okay, Lord, just me and you. Just me and you. This is not for somebody else. This is not about somebody else. This is spoken specifically for me. And then we'll move forward at this time. And so as we find the church in Elk Rapids, Church Family Dynamics Part 2. Last week we looked at the idea of what the church is up to collectively, and we said the same thing can happen in a family. In our own families, with our own children, with our own spouses, we find some of these characteristics that were there from last week. But this week, each and every one of us, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you may be, you yourself need to incorporate these thoughts that are found here in the Scriptures. And the first thought that we find here this morning is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. It's the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Everybody says, what's the shortest verse in the English New Testament? Jesus wept. You remember how many kids always said, you know, okay, we'll give you extra credit for memorizing a verse. And they all of a sudden, you know, John 11, and Jesus wept. Oh, okay, now let's pick something else. But when it comes to the idea of the Greek New Testament and the Greek language, this is truly the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Our joyfulness. This is a present active imperative. What does that mean? Right now, at this moment, you and I are commanded. Okay, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. At this very moment, in your heart and in your mind, not knowing what's going on in your life, what in the world? That's supposed to be quiet. All right, I'll turn it down, but I don't. Sometimes you wonder. Okay, I'm going to have to get out of this for a second, Jake. Come on. There we go. Come back again. All right. Technology. Love it and hate it. All right. When we come back here, this idea here of this joyfulness, a present active imperative, Paul writes to this group of people and he says, I command you. I command you because of Jesus Christ. I command you because of God to rejoice. Rejoice. But in the original language, which is always important to understand sometimes, and you don't, you know, you rely on me, I understand that because you're not there, but here's it, always. In the original language, it is always rejoice. That's how it's written in the original. The idea is put there first, always, 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 and then the command to rejoice. There is no room for wiggle here in this word, in this thought. The idea of rejoicing, to be glad, to be joyful, to be delighted, present tense, continual state of happiness, well-being. You stop and you say, wait a minute, and I think, you know, as we look at it, as we go through this morning and we get these 3 points under our belt here for just a few moments, let's stop and understand something. You stop and say, you don't know what's going on in my life. Some people I do, some people I don't. But Paul makes no exception. He says, rejoice. To be a happiness, to be at a quietness, to understand that even though what's going on around me is not the best, rejoice. Now, all of a sudden people say, yeah, well, that's strange. You act strange. You do strange things if you're saying rejoicing in the midst of terribleness. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, Paul writes and he says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. He wants us to be joyful And we're reminded to be joyful as a command. And we understand this, and we've said it over and over again, but our joy, our rejoicing does not come in our circumstances. Well, if everything was the way it's supposed to be, I'd be okay. Paul doesn't say that, because at the end of the verse of the three verses, he says the word in Christ. There is only one way that you and I could ever rejoice in what life brings before us, and that is only found because we are in Christ. The circumstances are falling away around us. We stop and we see what's going on, and we are always told to be joyful, not giddy, not bubbly, this type of thing, but this idea of this deep, abiding sense that God has all of this in His sights. That means He's sovereign. When those tragedies happen around us, when things fall apart around us, what causes us to be able to stop and say, okay, I can be joyful, not in the circumstances, not in the event, but in the person. My Savior, Jesus Christ, knows. And for you and I to step back and stop and begin to grasp this idea that in His sovereignty, there is nothing that is happening, there is nothing that is going on that He doesn't understand. Luke wrote in Acts 5 and verse 41, he says this, "So they went away," who? The disciples went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. You say, that's strange. It's not normal. It's abnormal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And this is something that we find in Scripture that gets us all. But there are no exceptions. I don't know, some of you, the heaviness that may be in your heart this morning. There's every face that you see as you walk across and up and downtown and in the stores and everything. You look at the face and you stop and you think, what's the story? My wife and I sometimes will sit somewhere watching people come and go and say, what do you think that person does? What do you think's going on? What do you think, you know? And you try to figure out by what they drove in, what they're wearing, et cetera, maybe what they're up to. But we don't know what's going on inside. And if any of us have ever lived on this planet long enough, we know that there are heartaches. There are heartaches. And as we see these heartaches and we understand these heartaches, Paul still says, rejoice, always rejoice. Matthew and Luke both record this. Blessed are ye when men shall insult you or revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, rejoice and be glad. That's the test. I could rejoice today and stop and think, all right, beautiful afternoon. Go out today. Everything's fine. There's no sickness. There's no illness. Family's all good. Some hamburgers, some steaks on the grill. Just kick back. This is joy. Or what about you just got word that cancer's back? And I forgot to pray for her this morning. We'll stop right now. Carol Hadala. Her cancer's back. Her lymphoma is back. She meets with her cancer doctor tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I'm sorry, Lord, that I forgot Carol's name also. And I pray that you just be with her right now. As we've prayed for others, we pray for her. We pray for Joe. Knowing that neither one of them are in the best of health this morning. And Joe's got some blood work that's questionable. Carol's his caregiver. She's concerned what may happen to him. He's concerned what may happen to her. Lord, give them a peace and a joy this morning at this very moment, knowing that you know. Knowing that there's not one thing that's slipping your gaze. And so encourage them at this very moment. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Joyfulness always. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And as we're to be joyous always, the great composer Haydn, was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. And he replied, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. And as we stop and we think about what's happening here, I don't come up with something new to you or say to you, we'll look at it more at the end of your conclusion, but he says this, joyful always, always joyful. Your Bibles have it differently, some of them ceaselessly, whatever. But the key here is this, there is a joy there, not a giddiness, but a joy in understanding that God knows. And so Paul writes to the individuals of that collective, that church. He writes to us as a collective of this church, and he says this, each one of you need to be working on your joy. If we didn't need to work on it, it wouldn't be commanded. Starting with me and moving through the ranks and file of the body. If we didn't need to work on it, there would be no command. Number two, our prayerfulness. Our prayerfulness. Pray without ceasing. What's prayer? If you ask anybody, there's a lot of people in America say, well, I pray all the time. Why do they pray? Because their back's against the wall, generally speaking. Prayer is an acknowledgement on our behalf that we don't have the answers and we're trying to turn to someone that does. It's a recognition on our part of a humility that stops and says, if something doesn't happen here, God, everything's going to fall apart. And people pray. The saddest part about it is people so often pray using God as a sugar daddy, using him as a vending machine. I only need God when my back is against the wall. Otherwise, God, I'll take care of it. And we live in a world that way. And we blame God because a terrorist drives a car across London this morning or last night, running people over, killing people. And we say, well, God, if you... And God says, wait a minute, I've given you the way to take care of this. Don't blame me for the choices that you have made. And we want his advice only when we're in need, but we don't want his advice when we don't have needs. God, I've got this, I'll take care of it. And Paul talks to these people, and he talks with them. Again, it is set in such a way that the without ceasing is first in its formation in the Greek language. Paul doesn't say pray first, he says without ceasing, pray. Without ceasing, pray. The word for pray there is the one that's used in the general aspect of the Greek language of praying in all aspects, but it's only used because of man's conversation. It's used in the respect of man's conversation only to God. And he comes to us, and Paul writes to this church of individuals. He said, each of you individuals need to do something more. Need to pray. It's something that the church has lost. We pray on Sunday morning. You say, well, I pray all the time. And that's part of the idea of praying all the time. There is not so much of pray without ceasing or ceaselessly praying is not the idea. I got to be muttering some prayer all the time. But it's the idea that at any moment, my default mode says, oh, Lord God. At any moment, at any time, your default mode says, Heavenly Father. At any moment, at any time, your mind opens up to the thoughts of God, not to the thoughts of our government or the thoughts of our politicians or somebody can make this right or somebody can make that right. At any moment, at any time, the default mode of our lives says, Lord. And the smallest of things, the biggest of things, the thankfulness, we'll see that in just a moment, and everything give thanks. It's again the imperative, it's the command. Why? Because he's telling the church at Thessalonica, he says this, yet you're lacking in praying. You're lacking in praying for one another. And he says, keep that unceasingly a part of your life, continuously, uninterrupted in regards to the idea the lines are always open. E.M. Bounds, who's written a lot in regards to prayer, in his book, The Power Through Prayer, says, the little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it. We got programs and we got all kinds of administrative type things to make the church work. But we don't sit down and pray about it. Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says this, he says, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as it was the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes this, and he says this, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your accord, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, I found it to be interesting this morning as Carol shared, Lord, oh man, number two, and I'm 65, give me patience. You got to go to Kalkaska or Bel Air. Forget Traverse City. Okay. Okay. Richard likes Charlevoix, so that's okay too. That's fine. Well, we won't go that far north. It's too far away. Okay. But the idea of just immediately being able to stop and say to God, man, Lord, what is going on? Whoa. Or to be able to stop and say, I just saw something. I thought, wow, man, thank you, Lord, for allowing me this moment to see what I just saw. To rejoice in what I can rejoice in. And as we see these things happening here, and Paul talks about this, he says, he tells us to look at this and say, look, guys, you got to just work on a little bit more. Unceasingly pray. Always rejoice. Spurgeon said about this, he says, what follows 5:17? As you look at 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. He says, it comes to rejoice always. It comes immediately after rejoicing. So you rejoice and you pray. And as you pray, how can you rejoice always? He says, pray without ceasing. They're kind of tied together. They all kind of intertwine. They're intertwined with one another, and they become a part of our lives, a part of what we ought to be doing all the time as we're commanded to. There's a lot of things that take our mind. There's a lot of things that consume our thoughts. What's our default direction? What's our fault direction? As we stop and we see this taking place here, the idea of praying without ceasing, you know, don't give up. Don't stop. Continue on. You pray for a while and you say, okay, God, and you stop praying about what you've been praying for. That's praying without ceasing. Don't stop, but keep after it. Keep on top of it. Don't give up in our prayers. Be always ready in a default mode to be able to walk up to God at that very moment. You know, what did the psalmist say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Every one of us has probably been in this place, in this room at one time, and said, we did something that really was stupid and dumb, and it was against the holy God. Did you try to pray except for asking forgiveness before that? Man, I tell you what, it breaks it apart. It just breaks that fellowship. It breaks that opportunity to be able to go to God at that point and be able to say, God. To be able to say it's always taken care of, it's always open. We keep our lists short in regards to the times that we offend a holy God. So at the very moment that we have to just go, it's there, it's open. And you know what? Our prayerfulness does involve confession. Does involve the very moment that God speaks to our hearts and our minds. Oh man, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew that. David said in Psalm 55 and verse 17, he said this, evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice, as a paraphrase, without ceasing. Not repetitious, but just from your heart. I've been around people and people say, "Ah, man, I just don't like praying in public." I said, "Do you like to talk?" "Oh, yeah, I can really talk." Then do it with God. And don't be worried about what anybody else is thinking. And pray. And we get a command here as the individuals in this church here, as in this body here, there's got to be this unceasing prayer that takes place. But then we find this third point, our thankfulness. Again, a command, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Ruth Graham Bell said this, "We can't give thanks for everything, but we should always be able to give thanks in everything." The car breaks down. You're sitting alongside of a road, and the traffic's zooming by. "Oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, the car's busted." "No, Lord, I come to you and I thank you at this very moment in this event that you know what's going on. You know what's happening." One time we were traveling across Alligator Alley in South Florida when I lived in Florida for 4 years, and we were traveling across Alligator Alley, and at that time Alligator Alley was not yet four lanes, it was only two. And you get across, going across the southern tip of Florida, across Alligator Alley, and there's nothing but swamps on either side of you. And the car broke down. And the kids were with us. And the first thing I said to the kids, "Let's pray about it." And then this flatbed truck pulled up in front of us, dumped his bed, pulled the car up on top of the tow truck, and took us to the other side. And it really stuck in my kids' hearts and minds when that happened that day. But so often we go and we're not thankful and we're not praying, and it says in everything. So let's stop and think about it for just a moment here. We're told to rejoice, we're told to pray, and we're told to be thankful. What's the alternative? What's the alternative? Griping? Complaining, whining, moaning. What do you choose? What do you prefer? And Paul writes to a group of a body, a corporate group, a collective group, and he says, "Now, each of you, to make the collective work, to make the group work, each of you are commanded to do this. You were commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to be thankful." Thanklessness is a picture of our society today. It's a picture of the unsaved world. In Romans 1 and verse 21, we find the Apostle Paul says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." In that great, tremendous portion of Romans chapter 1, and we find that the mankind in going down the tubes, he says part of their problem was they were not thankful. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "This know that in the last days difficult times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." It's a picture of the world. And what's the alternative to being thankful? Griping, complaining, belly aching, moaning, groaning. In everything, give thanks. Ephesians 5 verses 3 and 4, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." The world is not a thankful place. I heard the other day that there's $17 trillion sitting in the bank right now for the millennials waiting to take. That's the amount of the inheritance that's out there right now waiting for the millennial generation waiting to take. And the millennial generation right now, very thankful? Not too much. Not too much. Believers, Our thankfulness. Our thankfulness. As we stop and we understand what's happening here in regards to gratitude and what we've been asked to do and everything, give thanks. Corrie Ten Boom one time was, you've all heard the stories of Corrie Ten Boom being in a German concentration camp. And one day her sister came to her, and then where these women were stationed, their barracks were just flea infested. And her sister came to her one day and said, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, everything give thanks. She said to Corrie Ten Boom, she says, we need to thank God for these fleas. And Corrie Ten Boom says, how can we do that? And the story goes on that these ladies in this part of this barrack, this German barrack, were able to have Bible study, were able to pray together, were able to worship and sing together, and the guards let them do it for one reason. The fleas. The guards would not enter the barrack because of the fleas. And so when her sister said, in everything give thanks, we need to thank, and Corrie Ten Boom said, oh. And it was brought to her mind in the idea of thanking God for the fleas. I saw this the other day. Noah's Ark. Why didn't he swat the two mosquitoes? The mosquitoes are coming out right now. And we give thanks for the mosquitoes, maybe. But why didn't Noah smack those two and take care of them? How can we rejoice evermore? I saw this list this past week, and it is not original with me, but I thought, let me lay some things out for you. How can you and I be thankful? How can we rejoice evermore? Let me give you some thoughts that God is sovereign, number one, that God is sovereign. Number two, nothing is happening by chance. Number three, God does cause all things to work together for good to them that love him. Now, that's a verse, folks. Be careful with that verse. That's a tremendously powerful verse. Don't slap it on somebody when they're going through a valley. You know it yourself, and they probably know it too. But it is something for you and I to be able to think in our own minds that, you know what, God knows this. The hard times, why are we thankful? Why do we rejoice? The hard times reveal our weaknesses, break our pride, and show us our total need for God. The hard times that God has triumphed over sin and death through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can give thanks for that. I can rejoice in that. How can I be thankful and rejoice that God uses the worst that happens to promote our spiritual growth? God is faithful even when we are faithless. God's word will be vindicated. God's promises are true. Evil will not reign forever. Heaven is real. This world is not our real world. When we are weak, he is strong. His grace is sufficient for every situation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. See what I'm saying here? In everything, give thanks. In everything, rejoice. How? Let me give you a few more. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not still deeper. The Lord can soften the hardest heart. There are no impossible cases with God. Even when we are alone, we are never alone. Or we feel that we are alone, we are never alone. The Father will not test us beyond what we can bear. Jesus feels our pain. The Holy Spirit is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us in the midst of what's going on. God uses everything and wastes nothing. Someday we will be conformed to the image of Christ. God is faithful, who began it, he'll finish it. We can come boldly before his throne. God's plans far exceed our puny imaginations. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Even we are still God's children, even when our faith falters. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. And these are thoughts that say, okay, in the middle of whatever, give thanks. In the middle of whatever, rejoice always. And we do it by talking to God, praying constantly. And so we find our thankfulness, we find our prayerfulness, we find our joyfulness, and we find God's obviousness in verse 18. And what is God's obviousness? It's this, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Well, God, what's your will? Be thankful, be prayerful, and be rejoicing. God's obviousness is this. It is His will. These are commands given to us because we need it. These are commands that are given to us because we are not that way. But these are commands that are given to us that we are to obey. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, and there it is, in Christ Jesus, concerning you and I. God's will for you and I, no matter what's going on around us, is rejoicing, praying, and being thankful. And that makes us completely different from anybody else that's out there, because what is the alternative? What is the alternative? And you know what? This is, again, supernatural. I wish I could say we could stop and say, well, no, there's some exceptions here. And so, you know, God, my thing is a little bit different. And it's a little bit harder than what yours was. And so, yeah, you should, but man, mine, nope, there's no exceptions in these verses. None. They're all commands without exception. And we stop and say, wow, wow. And you and I say, God, how? How? And I share with you last week, and I'm going to be doing this each week, you got to go down to verse number 24 in that chapter. In verse 24, in the King James says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Not based upon you and I's character and our backbone. As I shared this past week, we did have the news from the pews, I think, came out this week. And my thought about Carl Sandburg said about Abraham Lincoln, he was a man of velvet steel. Oh, I got the backbone, I got the... No, because what we've been asked to do with this morning, you and I have been asked to do this morning, is supernatural. It's a beyond our ability. And so another translation of that verse is this. It's from the New English Translation. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will, in fact, do this. The New English Translation. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The NET says, he who calls you is trustworthy. You can go to the bank on it in regards to what God said he would do. And he will, in fact, do it. What? Make you a person that can rejoice. Make you a person that can pray. Make you a person that can give thanks. In the midst, not because of. You know, it would have been foolish on 911 for the Christians to gather around the towers and say, oh, Lord, we're so thankful for this. The world would have looked at us and said, you should have been a part of the rubble. But in the midst of that, what was God doing? And there were people who did turn to Christ, and there were people who did go back to a church and see what was going on. And we saw a falling away, but you know what? God worked in the midst of that. That's what he's talking about. And through that darkness, the light is there. And he who calls you is trustworthy, and he will, in fact, do it. And so this day, the collective, each of us a part of that. It's called the church. We've been given three commands that are impossible to accomplish, but we've been told to do it anyhow. And so we need to humble ourselves and come before God and say, okay, God, I'll be real. You be real. And we'll see what God will do. And so, Father, this day we come to you. And as Christians, we sit here and we see these things. And there have been times in our lives that we have gone through dark waters and deep waters and dark times and valleys in our lives. And we have not responded in a biblical fashion. We have not responded in a way that would draw people to you. And we ask your forgiveness. And we ask you, Lord, to begin to be aware and to be focused and have always brought to our mind, am I rejoicing? Am I praying? Am I being thankful? And knowing that will make us different. And knowing you will make us different in the midst of that. And so, Father, today work in our hearts and our lives as your children to make us what we ought to be. Because, Lord, this is not natural. This is supernatural. And only a supernatural, powerful God can make this happen in our lives. Lord, make us like you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know the supernaturalness of who you are, the salvation that's found in you, help them to respond in their hearts and their lives this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know Christ is your Savior? If you died in the next few moments, would you go to heaven or go to hell? It's very obvious in the Bible. There's two places. Are you ready? And if you're not, you say, I want to be ready. You slip your hand up and put it down. We'll acknowledge it, and after the service, talk with you one-on-one. Anybody like that this morning? Anyone? And so, Father, this day we come before you asking that you help us to be what we ought to be. An order, Lord, as I read these three verses, I just it's beyond my comprehension of how it's done, except to know it's done through your power, through your presence. And so, Lord, be real to me, be real to the body, to each and every person in this room this morning, and may we see your glory, and may we reflect your glory in our lives. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.